Welcome to the A Catholic Life Podcast. I am Matthew, the author of A Catholic Life, welcoming you to episode 66 of the A Catholic Life. In today's episode, on Pentecost Sunday, one of the most important feast days in the entire year for a Christian, I'm happy to address the following three topics. First, the customs for this Pentecost Sunday and its octave, and why Pentecost is such an important holy day. Secondly, I address an important reminder of the upcoming Ember Day fast this coming week and how we should observe them. And lastly, I briefly mention a recent article of mine on why we as Catholics must reject in vitro fertilization, despite what Republicans and so-called conservatives in the United States might say. But before we get into these three topics, I would like to stop and thank the sponsor for today's episode. This episode is sponsored by PrayLatin.com. PrayLatin.com offers Latin prayer cards to learn and share prayers in the sacred language. Learn your basic prayers in Latin conveniently on the go. Practice your pronunciation with easy-to-follow English phonetic renderings of Latin words. PrayLatin.com offers prayer cards in various formats, including Latin-English rosary pamphlets with the traditional 15 mysteries. Shop for additional Latin resources like missal booklets, server response cards, and much more. Please visit PrayLatin.com today. On to the first topic of today's episode. We are currently celebrating Pentecost. Today is Pentecost Sunday and the beginning of the Pentecost octave. This is truly one of the holiest days in the year, and something most people, even Catholics, don't quite realize is how holy Pentecost truly is. As the Catholic Dictionary of Father John Hardin summarizes, today's holy day commemorates the descent of the Holy Ghost on the apostles. It takes its name from the fact that it comes about 50 days after Easter. The name, though, was originally given to the Jewish Feast of Weeks, which fell in the 50th day after Passover, when the first fruits of the corn harvest were offered to the Lord. This is referenced in Deuteronomy 16:9, and later on, the Feast of Pentecost in the Old Testament began to be celebrated as a day in which it was honored that God gave the law to Moses on the Ten Commandments. Our celebration is based on a greater gift than that of the two tablets of the law to Moses. Today, we celebrate that the apostles, Our Lady, and the other disciples of our Lord receive God himself, God the Holy Ghost. As the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 1 illustrates, there are around 120 people praying for the Holy Ghost. And just as the heavens opened and the dove descended in the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Ghost descended on the apostles and the Blessed Virgin Mary and the others who were gathered there in that upper room on Pentecost Sunday. How truly remarkable and breathtaking it would have been if we were there and could actually see tongues of fire falling from the sky. But that is what happens truly to each of us, though invisibly, at our own confirmations. The same Spirit with which those who have been confirmed in the Catholic Church is the same Spirit that descended on the apostles and Our Lady and the others on that first Pentecost Sunday. We have the Holy Ghost, and we have the responsibility to go out and become beacons of light of Christ, just like the apostles did. And we, too, have a responsibility to ensure that we safeguard that light within us, that we safeguard grace and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in us by not committing mortal sin. If we commit mortal sin, we lose the gift of the Holy Ghost. We lose God's grace, and this can only be restored normally through sacramental confession. The word Pentecost means 50 days, because today's celebration is 50 days after the celebration of the Lord's triumphant resurrection on Easter Sunday. Pentecost, after the completion of his octave, officially ends the season of Paschaltide. And it should be noted, there are plenary indulgences available for today. The plenary indulgence today is for one who recites the Veni Creator Spiritus, the hymn for Pentecost, that there is a plenary indulgence. This, of course, requires us to perform that act under the normal conditions of foreign indulgence, which is we must be free from all attachment to sin, we must receive the sacraments of penance and the Eucharist within 7 days of today, and praying for the traditional intendance of the sovereign pontiff. So, of course, that is the usual conditions. And, of course, you must do so in the state of grace. So if you're not in the state of grace, you must first go to confession, receive sacrament absolution, because the work must be performed in the state of grace to bear merit. Now, today is an important day. It is truly the undoing of Babel. This is what Father Pius Parsh mentions. He says, why the miracle of tongues? In reality, recall the story regarding the Tower of Babel. Puffed up by pride, man attempted to build a tower that would touch the heavens. To punish their sin, God confused their speech. Sin causes confusion and disorder. Now, Christ came to gather all men into his church and thereby to unite them to himself. This should result in creating but one family of nations again. To this blessed state, the miracle of tongues points. Yes, even we, as individuals, have a gift of tongues which all men can understand. It is the gift of love infused in us by the Holy Spirit. Love unites. Love is a common language. By means of love, we can speak to all nations. That is some information on the true importance of Pentecost. But I do want to mention a few things taken from my book, Restoring Lost Customs of Christendom. You can find this book on Amazon, and please pick up a copy if you haven't already. It is based on a series of articles I did over the course of several years from 1 Peter 5 on different feast days for both the sanctoral cycle as well as the temporal cycle throughout the year, and the customs associated with these days. Taken from my chapters on Pentecost, I address several things. I address how in the English name, Pentecost is also called White Sunday, which refers to the ancient practice of baptisms associated with the vigil of Pentecost. As was the case with Easter, the newly baptized would wear white garments to Mass on Pentecost in celebration of their baptisms. Thus, Easter and Pentecost were the main days associated with baptism of adults in the church for a long time. There's also the custom of roses. This is taken from, actually, Rome. It's currently done there in the Pantheon, which is actually a basilica, Santa Maria ad Martires, which typically is called the Pantheon, and rose petals would be dropped through the circular oculus at the top, and the petals would fall to the crowd below, reminiscent of the coming of the Holy Ghost, like tongues of fire. In keeping this custom alive, this practice takes place at the end of all the Masses on Pentecost Sunday at St. John Cantius Church in Chicago, Illinois, as well as in others as well. Rose petals are dropped to the circular opening of the transept of the church during the recessional hymn, Come Holy Ghost, and some are surprised while others wait expectantly for the roses to fall. However, roses are not the only flowers associated with Pentecost. In the Byzantine Catholic tradition, green is the vestment color of Pentecost, since the Byzantine tradition highlights Pentecost's connection with the new springtime of the church and the corresponding birth of nature and the rebirth of souls in baptism. Thus, green is the color typically associated with Pentecost. We find this custom retained in Christian times, in some places, in the East especially. The festival is called the Green Holy Day, actually, in Poland, and among the Ukrainians, Flower Feast. In Germany, as well, it's called Summer Feast, among the Czechs as well. In Latin countries, a similar term is used, Pascha Rosatum, in Latin, meaning Feast of Roses, and the Italian name Pascha Rosa was inspired by the color of the liturgical vestments. So no matter if we're looking at green or we're looking at red, the traditions of today really influence the cultural celebrations in many nations throughout Europe. It should be noted as well that for a very long time, Pentecost was, it is traditionally, of course, still celebrated with an octave. It was not until Paul VI that the octave of Pentecost was removed. But what should be noted, and I address this in an article on A Catholic Life, as well as in other places, is that Pentecost Monday and Pentecost Tuesday in the octave were holy days of obligations for a long time. In fact, in the official list that came out in 1642, they're both listed as holy days of obligation. Easter Tuesday and Pentecost Tuesday remained as such until they were officially dropped in the late 1700s. By 1778, for instance, they ceased being days of obligatory Mass attendance. But Pentecost Monday was dropped from the universal list only in 1911, by Pope St. Pius X's significant reduction in holy days on the universal calendar. It should be noted, though, that many places did not keep it as a holy day, even in 1911 beforehand. It is, though, still a holiday in some countries, whether that be the Bahamas, Barbados, Cyprus, Denmark, France, Germany, Greece, St. Lucia, St. Kitts, the Solomon Islands, Switzerland, Ukraine, or other places. It has been celebrated as a holiday for a long time. In fact, it until 9 was a bank holiday in the United Kingdom, and Sweden continued to observe it as a public holiday until 2004. So there is a lot of customs associated with Pentecost, and I would refer you to the book, The Restoring Lost Customs of Christendom, to learn more. But it's important that we truly celebrate today. This day should be as joyous, as important to us as Pentecost, as Easter and Christmas. So these 3 days should be different than other Sundays. While all Sundays should be days of rest, these should be truly days of great celebration. But throughout this entire octave, we should honor it as well. We should continue to pray for the Holy Ghost to work in our lives and continue to live out the spirituality of Pentecost this coming week in our homes through these customs, through these decorations, through these prayers. Now, on to the second topic of this episode, though. I do want to stop and say a few words about the upcoming Ember Days this week. This is known as the Whit Embertide. Of course, I mentioned that Pentecost is known as White Sunday or Whit Sunday in some places. Thus, the Pentecost Ember Days are sometimes called the Whit Ember Days, in addition to being called the Summer Ember Days in some places, and some places refer to them simply as the Pentecost Ember Days, different names really for the same thing. Again, Ember Days are days set aside to pray and offer thanksgiving for a good harvest and for God's blessing. The fasting and abstinence on the Ember Days of Pentecost is unique in the Church, since these are the only Ember Days celebrated without violent vestments, as the Ember Days of Pentecost are meant to be truly a joy fast. And Dr. Michael Foley mentions this in detail in an article published in June 2020 on the New Liturgical Movement. The title of that article was Dubium, Is It Appropriate to Fast During the Pentecost Octave? And he does conclude, yes, it very much truly is. As the website Catholic Culture also writes concerning the Ember Days, quote, since the late 5th century, Ember Days were also the preferred days for the ordination of priests. So during these times, the Church had a threefold focus. One, sanctifying each new season by turning to God through prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Two, giving thanks to God for the various harvests of each season. And three, praying for the newly ordained and for future vocations to the priesthood and religious life, end quote. Thus, let us prepare to join the Church during these 3 days of fasting, of abstinence from meat, and of praying for vocations. It should be noted that the idea of the Ember Wednesday and Ember Saturday being days of only partial abstinence, where you could add your main meal on that day, eat meat, is a modern novelty, which only came up in a few decades before Vatican II. These days for centuries, going back to ancient times, were always days of complete abstinence. So let us keep the Wednesday, the Friday, and the Saturday of this week as days of fasting, that is only eating one meal, and days of abstinence, that is no meat at all on these days. And let us do so to pray for a good harvest, to pray for the fruits of the earth, to pray for the farmers and those who work in the fields. But I hope as well that we can also offer the prayers for the newly ordained. Many priests are being ordained around this time of year, hopefully some, even this upcoming Ember Saturday. So let us pray for them and for their vocations, for them to persist and persevere in their vocation to the religious life as well, and in service to Almighty God, and hopefully to offer daily and exclusively the traditional Latin Mass for the good of souls, despite any challenges which they face. Now, on to the last topic of today's episode, changing the topic. I did recently write an article on the topic of in vitro fertilization for a Catholic life. Now, earlier this year, as many people would recall, the Alabama Supreme Court ruled in an 8-1 decision that the state's law on accidental death of minors applies to frozen embryos, and they consider them to be children under state law. The decision stemmed from a lawsuit by parents whose frozen embryos were accidentally destroyed at an in vitro fertilization clinic. The state examined the ontological status of these unborn children, discussing the definitions of person and child in the context of state law. And the judges concluded that frozen embryos are considered children and that the Wrongful Death of Minors Act applies to all children born or unborn without limitation. And this ruling was influenced by Alabama's previous legal developments, including a 2018 constitutional amendment reaffirming the sanctity of unborn life and a 2019 abortion ban. Now, the ruling has led to consequences for the in vitro fertilization industry. In vitro fertilization, commonly called IVF, is a procedure to help individuals or couples with fertility issues to conceive a child. Now, the process involves the fertilization of an egg with sperm outside the body in a laboratory setting. Unbeknownst to many, the Catholic Church condemns IVF, and Catholics are not permitted to use or to support in vitro fertilization. This is contrary to what a lot of people might initially think. They think, well, this is helping people to raise a family, to have children. What could possibly be wrong with this? And we're seeing that there was actually rise of Republicans and so-called conservatives bashing this decision, saying that they stand for IVF. And I really don't know many people saying that they're opposing IVF. And unfortunately, of course, the church in her leaders now has gotten very weak on matters of faith, afraid of alienating and offending people. But what does the church truly teach? That's all we should really care about. What does Christ teach through his church so that we can come to an understanding of this, submit ourselves to it, because it is the truth, because as we pray in the act of faith, Christ can neither deceive nor be deceived. We know that he established his church on earth. He teaches definitively through the church, through the valid hierarchy, as long as they do so in his authority and in conformity with the traditions already laid down. So what is wrong with IVF? Why would a Catholic have to unequivocally condemn IVF? Well, one, IVF involves the death of thousands of embryos. It is not permitted in the Catholic faith for any reason. Instead, adoption is encouraged. From a purely biological perspective, an embryo is the early stage of development after fertilization. That is, in human reproduction, fertilization marks the beginning of a new genetically unique human organism. That is a unique human being. Embryos are human beings with a human soul. Now, back in a July 10th issue of Newsweek, it was reported at the time that IVF at that time cost $9,000 and only 25% of all cycles involved a live birth. It should be noted, though, that there are serious, though rare, effects, OHSF, which has killed some patients during IVF. Now, through IVF, 6 million embryos, that is human beings like us. We use the word embryo, but that's just a human being at a different stage of development. 6 million embryos have died because of this procedure. And that was in the 2005 article. That's roughly 80 to 90% of all embryos created in IVF. And in the U.S., 170,000 embryos die every single year from IVF. This is a genocide. This is a Holocaust. This must end. And this is something that we're not doing enough to fight against, because it is as evil as abortion, because it is the manipulation of human beings, and it ultimately brings about the murder of innocent human beings in a laboratory. Should be noted as well that IVF separates the unitive and the procreative aspects of marriage, which is a further error. The procreative aspect of marital relations underscores the sacred and inherent openness of the transmission of life. Sexual intimacy within marriage is viewed as a partnership with God in the act of creation, acknowledging the potential for the conception of the child. And this aspect emphasizes the natural purpose of human sexuality in contributing to the ongoing generation of life and participation in the divine plan for the family. The unitive aspect of marital relations in a Catholic context emphasizes the profound unity, mutual self-giving, and love between husband and wife. Sexual intimacy within marriage is a sacred expression of the spouse's commitment to one another, fostering emotional and spiritual closeness. Now, with these in mind, it's crucial to recognize that the Catholic objection to IVF extends beyond the mere murder of innocent human beings, which should be enough in and of itself, but it goes further. Any form of insemination outside of marital intercourse is morally wrong and constitutes a transgression against the dignity of the child being conceived. artificial fertilization is condemned both inside and outside of marriage. And in this article, I quote at length an address given on September 29th, 1949 to Catholic doctors in Rome at the Fourth International Congress. Now, this address was given by Pope Pius XII. He delivered these remarks on why insemination is not morally permissible. His words are crucial to be known today, given the ruling by the state of Alabama and given the rise of so-called conservative lawmakers of IVF. And I will hope you will read that link in the show notes for more information. The Catholic Church, above all, does not condemn scientific progress or medical interventions. However, the Church supports the responsible use of medicine and healthcare to alleviate suffering, to promote health, to preserve life in accordance with natural law. The ethical use of medicine in line with Catholic teaching must always include respect for the sanctity of human life and recognition of the dignity of each person and fidelity to the natural law. While the Church supports ethical approaches to fertility treatments, certain reproductive IVF is often opposed since it involves practices inconsistent with Catholic moral teachings, such as, above all, the destruction of embryos and the separation of the procreative and the unitive aspect of marital relations. I hope that you'll read those links in the show notes for more information and be informed, because unfortunately we live in an era where many priests do not know or do not teach with clarity these matters which concern people today. Thank you so much for listening, everybody. I wish you a most blessed Pentecost. Remember, this is truly one of the most important feast days in the year, so let us celebrate today and let us celebrate throughout the octave, but let us do so understanding that we enter a joyful fast soon, one of offering the Ember Days to Almighty God. Thank you again for listening. Please rate this show 5 stars in your readers and your listeners, wherever you're listening to it, whatever player you use. Please, we need 5 stars to reach more and more people with these episodes and to get the word out there on the clarity of Catholic tradition, what the Church truly teaches in an era of such doctrinal crisis. Let us strive for greater holiness this and every other week. Thank you again. Ad Maiorem Dei Gloriam. Quid olis peccata mundi.